I had the opportunity, Sister Chelsea requested that she counsel with me without him being present some few months ago. And he was gracious enough to give her that permission. And I was really taken with some of her questions and the humility that she had. She felt so incapable. And to fulfill, you know, marrying and into a home that already she had become a stepmother, and she just felt so insufficient to play that role and just wanted some assurance that, you know, that I felt all right about it. And I told her that alone made me feel good about it. If she'd have came in and felt like she had the bull by the horns, I might not have felt so good about it. But her fear and humility that really exuded from her, I could tell that she was going to be an asset to Brother Fisher. So we're getting a precious saint coming from the Dallas church. I told Brother Kennedy, I said, you got three of mine, you still owe me one more. And I said, if they have another baby, it's going to be a double up on the next one.
Thank you. glory, open and let him in. He's forgiven our transgressions and freed us from our sins. Every eye shall see his glory, and with him we shall reign. For the King of glory is coming, and Jesus is his name. Make room for the King of glory.
Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And I'm sure glad to see Brother Jaron back. I missed him. Well, we're just glad for everyone that's here, but you know, when somebody goes off in another part of the world and they're gone a whole month, you get in a grieving state almost. Not really. I was happy for him. I wasn't grieving like your mom and daddy was. They thought you went off and forgot all about them, quit loving them and everything else, all in a month's time. I tried to tell them, you're just busy. It is amazing how, I mentioned that in Bible study, you know. If you want to understand young people, just think back and remember. I know taking care of my mother, there's a whole lot of things I wished I had done different, but I was just young and it was all about me, and I guess that's how God put us together. You're busy when you're a young person trying to figure out what you're going to do in life. And so, but it all comes back to you later, you know. When you, the old saying, and my mama used to say it to me, you reap what you sow. She used to remind me of that. It didn't mean a whole lot to me then, but it means more to me now. Because my kids grew up and I had to let them do that, you know. Anyway, it's good, Sister Beverly, it's good to see you back again. We're sure glad to have you. And then we have a new visitor, Sister Ernestine Jackson. We're sure glad to have you with us today. Brother Durham was almost sure you'd been here before. He said, she looks so familiar. I said, she just has that family look. That family spirit. Well, there's then Brother Jacob and Sister Terry and the girls. Emily and Olivia. I don't know if they've started calling her Liv. Olivia, raise your hand so everybody can see you, so they know who you are. Look, she's a little shy. I knew she'd do that, but anyway, I should have said, turn around and duck so everybody will know who you are. Anyway, Emily's not, she's not as shy. Look at her. She got the big red bow on her head, her pink bow, and she's willing to show her face. Anyway, I appreciate them. Brother Jacob, he was just a, how old was he, Sister Durham, when y'all came in? 7? He was the oldest boy of the Durham clan. How many, y'all had 5, is that right? 5. He knows. And I remember when he was young, before he got married, he was contemplating not ever having any children. He was the oldest boy, you know, and he had to put up with the other 4. But now he's got 2 and planning on 3 more. Not really, I don't think, but Brother Jacob has never bobbled. He's never went out in the world. He's been faithful to God and faithful to the church, and I didn't want to see him and Sister Terry stay in Republic when we moved here, but the more I adjusted to it, the more I felt like it was the Lord. And so I know they're an asset to the Republic Church, but I still consider them part of my family, and really the whole Republic Church, as far as that's concerned. But then Sister Terry worked for us for several years in the kennel out on the farm, and so she just almost was like my daughter. So we really got close to her, and we miss them. But I'm thankful they're still on the job, and they have a true vision and burden to see the work of God develop and go on. And I appreciate that about them. I'm thankful today for just God's touch in our lives. There's several people out this morning. Sister Ann's mother went in the hospital this morning. She had to run up the hospital. Sister Elsie's still in the hospital. She does not have staff, but her port was infected, and they're going to have to move it to a new location Tuesday, I think. So keep her in your prayers. They would have let her come home, Brother Al said, but she'd had just went right back tomorrow afternoon or early Tuesday morning for them to replace that port. So she just said, I'll just stay here and suffer through it. Then I see Brother Michael Crafton sick this morning. There's several. Brother Michael Smith and his family's on their way back from Dallas. Brandon, Zach, and Caleb are on their way back from Dallas. Who am I missing? Brother and Sister Bryant are on a mini vacation, taking a little time off. Brother Bryant doesn't get too much of that. He's still driving over the road. So, Brett and Joanne are coming back from Dallas. So we've got several families out and people gone, but we're thankful for everyone that is here. Of course, Brother Phil, their sister Chelsea got a job, and she has to go to work in the morning. You get married today and go to work tomorrow. So they're taking their honeymoon on. She did get them to let her come on to work, but let her have a week off, I think, the 22nd, if I've got the date right. So they'll be back in service Wednesday night. I announced our plans for that. But then, and they'll be here until the 22nd. We're looking forward to them being here. But I saw the kids come in with Grandma. Where's Hannah? Hannah? I heard you almost got the Holy Ghost Friday night. That's good. You just keep trying to get it, and you'll get it. I got somebody sent me some pictures. And they had her up front, had a good move of the Spirit, and she got a good touch from the Lord. That's the way it works in here. We have most of our young people get the Holy Ghost at a young age, and that's good. they're called body brats. What we used to call them something, church brats, I guess. I guess I was one of them. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 12. I might have been a little bit older than some of these. I like to see them get it when they're little. That's just an amazing thing to me about God, that the mercy that you've laid up in heaven, that that's God's favor and blessings on your life that reaches even your children many times, even before they're old enough to even decide whether or not they even want it. I don't know how many people I've heard say, I got the Holy Ghost and I didn't even want it. I didn't even know I needed it. You know, that's a marvelous thing to be born of God when you're just because of your affiliation and because of an inheritance. You inherit that. That to me is marvelous, that you can live for God in such a way that your inheritance reaches in and touches your children, their lives. I know Michael, I think he had, and I think most preachers' kids go through this, but probably not just preachers' kids, especially in the body of Christ. I think sometimes he felt like he was drafted in this. He didn't get to make a choice. I spent quite a bit of time trying to convince him that it's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. You were blessed among children. That God would accept you in His kingdom and give you a birth of His nature, that a part of eternal life is dwelling in you. Doesn't mean that you're going to be able to keep it forever if you don't qualify, but God is, you know, the Spirit of God. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes, if you want to turn there, in the third chapter, that talks about this Spirit of God that the Spirit of life. It is different what the Ecclesiastes is saying or talking about. It's not talking about the nature of God that's indwelling. There is a difference in the Holy Ghost or the birth of the Spirit than the Spirit of God that was in that was working in the old covenant. No one in the old covenant was born of God. They were all born of men, all of Adam, and then Adam all died. It took the best you could get in the old covenant was a resurrection. But Jesus came, He said, that you might have life. But in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, in the 16th verse, he said, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. The place of judgment is wherever God's word is working, wherever God set up shop. What He's working on His judgment. And Solomon saw that wickedness was working in that place. And where righteousness was, that iniquity. And the best way to understand iniquity is it's not just wickedness, but it's really your will. When you start working your will and you're not trying to follow God's will, that's what the Bible calls iniquity. If you want to hold your place right here and just look in Psalms 119. in the first verse, let me read first three verses here. It says, I'm going to go back to Ecclesiastes 3, but it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. And in contrast, he says, they walk in his ways. So when you're walking in your own way, doing your own will, you're doing that's iniquity. It's part of wickedness and evil, but you can identify iniquity a little better by understanding that when you get into doing your own will, you're your own head, you're your own God. That's biblical iniquity. And he saw that in Ecclesiastes 3, that in the place of righteousness, where righteousness was working, God's judgment, God's righteous laws, statutes, commandments, that there was iniquity. There were people in that doing their own will. We was talking about that a little bit this morning in Bible study, that how you receive this, how it's measured out to you. The Word of God's, the gift of Christ is measured out. Every man according to his measure. How much of it can you receive? How much have you received? How open are you for God to help you receive some more? Some people shut off. You can damn God off in your life. You can just get a certain amount of God and, you know, like the children, there were some of the children of Israel that liked the other side of Jordan enough that they was willing to stay there. They didn't care about going over and winning, doing God's will and establishing the kingdom of God in the promised land and defeating the ites and developing and building up the nation of Israel that God intended to use. They was more in it for their will. This is a good spot. This is a good place. You can get in a place like that serving God. You can get to a place where you feel okay. There's even a book out. I don't know how many of you may have read it. Said, I'm okay, you're okay, and I'm okay. I'm going to tell you something. You're not okay, and neither am I. Not until God finishes with us. His stamp of approval may be on for where your measure is right now, but in a little while, he's going to extend your measure. He's going to measure more out to you, and there will be more required of you when he does. And you'll have to walk in his ways. You'll have to do his will. And so you don't want to get complacent where you're at in God. You'll get unsatisfied if you do. I hit this place myself from time to time. I'll sometimes realize that I'm not keeping my relationship with the Lord as lively, I'm not keeping it the way I should be keeping it. Yeah, not diligent enough. I'm not keeping that connection. Let me tell you something. Your connection with him is very, very important. Your time of meditation, your time of prayer, your awareness, your keen awareness, keeping yourself keenly aware of God's will, his ways working in your life, is important. It's actually the important thing you can do. You can get caught up in the mechanics, and the mechanics are important. That's why you'll go through phases in your walk with God. There's mechanics of it where you've got to get the knowledge of it. you've got to get some of it put in your shoe leather. You got to get to doing some of it. You've got to come out from the world and be separate from the ungodly, unrighteous life. And you've got to, but you've got to keep that relationship open. You'll have to go back and sure that up. It's like going home every once in a while, talking to mom and dad, getting back around the family. My wife, she's always telling me we need to go see the kids. I said, they need to come see us. She said, they just live down the road. I said, yeah, we're mom and dad. They need to come see us. I said, my mom and dad didn't drive around coming to see me. They want to know when I was coming home. I said, I like to walk in mom and dad's house and open the icebox and get my hands in the familiar things that I grew up with and sit in the familiar places and get the familiar feeling. I said, I don't feel the same thing when I go to their house that they're supposed to feel when they come to mine. I said, this is coming home. There ought to be a feeling with it. And I still think all of those things are necessary. I don't want to see us get too far away from that. You need to visit the Lord every once in a while in your prayer closet. You know what I'm talking about. I don't even hardly know how to explain it, but you know what it's like when you shut your eyes and start talking to Him. Lord, oh God, Lord, you know, and you just start talking to Him. Oh God, a feeling comes over. You can feel His presence in just a few minutes. He's always there. You may have to press a little bit sometimes and get all the clutter out of your mind. I'm going to let that soak in just a minute. Press beyond all of that. I'm not talking about just running by and sticking your head in and saying, hi, Mom and Daddy, just wanted to say hi. I'm talking about coming in, sitting down, enjoying that home feeling, that relationship feeling. And then sometimes take time to talk. I love those talks I had with Dad, with Mom. Dad, I want to talk to you. I have some people that say they want to talk to me, but they're so busy and got so much going on in their mind, they can't talk to me. I have people say, I want to talk to Brother Smith. I've heard people's told me they want to talk to you. But they never have talked to me. Not really. You need that with the Lord. You need to push the things aside. Push the all the clutter and all of the things that hinder. And give Him some undivided attention. And then always be willing to sit still a while and listen. I like to listen to the Lord. Sometimes I just sit. God will talk to you if you'll give Him space. If you'll give Him a clearing. But He's not, you can't rush Him into things. And you can't just, you know, haphazardly. I know that how's that scripture that we can come boldly before the throne of grace? I think that needs some clarification. I don't think you can just rush in where angels fear to tread. But I think just to go before God is bold. You just the very fact that God gives us that permission to talk to Him and not to have to confess our sins to a high priest, but that we can talk to Jesus. We've even got a mediator. We can stop anytime we want to and talk to God. Sometimes I've wondered about that. How many millions of people is talking to him all at the same time? And he can be listening. No wonder you've got an angel beholding the face of God. I'd like to encourage you today to keep your... When things aren't going the way you think they ought to go, stop and talk to the Lord. Stop and spend some time meditating, praying, turning it back over to Him, getting those enriched touches from the good Spirit of God back in your life. It's needed. As long as you're trying to handle it yourself, there's nothing wrong with that. As you grow in God, well, He does expect you to take the things that He's given you and handle things in life that comes your way. But it's always good to check in. I've got saints that are that way. They talk to me pretty often. They just roll things by me, get my mind on things. You know, I appreciate that. It helps me to know what's going on in their life. It helps me to know how to pray with them, pray for them. Helps me be a better, I think, pastor or shepherd to and serve them better, to know what's going on in their life. They tell me. I get texts, my phone, every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, my phone texts start coming in on my phone. I know somebody's not going to make it tonight. Somebody's telling me something. There's something going on. But I appreciate that, because there's other people that don't tell me nothing. I don't know what they're doing. But there's some people that wants me to know. I'm a part of that church. I'm a part of the working part of it. I'm part of the foundation. I'm part of why when people come, there's people there. And I don't want you to think that I'm just not going to be there, or where am I? I want you to know where I'm at. You know, I would be there, and you'd know I'd be there unless something happened. And if I'm not going to be there, you're going to know it. That's the foundation. That was when we sang that song, to be a pillar in the house of the Lord. That's when we sing that song, we're talking about people like that. People that you can depend on. People that are faithful, working, loyal, faithful parts. Not reporting in to me because I'm some sort of Lord figure, but because we're in this together, building the kingdom of God. And I don't leave and not show up without telling somebody. May not tell all of you, but when you get here, you'll find out if I'm not here, why. You'll find out where I'm at. And anyway, let's get back to Ecclesiastes here for a minute. Verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. He's going to deal with all of this. For there is a time there for every purpose and every work. And the writer here realized that God finally gets around to judging these matters. That He lets iniquity work. He had enough experience to know that God allowed iniquity to be full. God's not going to judge this. We're in what is known right now as the Gentile world. And God's not going to judge this world until the iniquity is full. Until the Gentile world, the world we're living in, the world before this world was the Jewish world. God was dealing with the Jews. The rest of the world was products of how God dealt with the Jewish nation and the children of Abraham. They were the unrighteous seed, or unrighteous line. They came out of the loins of Jacob. Not Jacob, but Esau. And descendants of Ishmael and those that weren't in, they weren't chosen of God to carry on God's heritage. They were byproducts. Those that went back into those ways that were of the seed of Jacob. But God finished with that world. He judged the Jewish world. And He gathered everything out of it He could gather through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Not talking about those that died. Now there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There was a resurrection of the just in the Jewish world, but there will be a resurrection of the unjust after the thousand-year millennial that will deal with millions. Did y'all know, can y'all still hold your place with me? Let me give you a scripture in Revelations. The 20th chapter of the book of Revelations, in the 7th verse, says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired," this is after the 1,000-year millennium, "Satan will be loosed out of his prison and go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea." You think there ain't going to be a big resurrection of the unjust? They're going to number as the sand of the sea. And they are actually, I'll tell you how that's going to work. The house Satan is loosed for a season out of his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. During the 1,000 years, God finally will bring every nation and everybody on the earth will finally turn to the Lord. God's finished with the judgment of the Gentile world. Armageddon will take place. We're down in the end of this world. If you can't see that this world is in trouble, there's a group called Charles Johnson and the Revivers. How many of you ever heard of him? He's one of my favorite singers. Me and brother Emilio Green. He loves that album. I have it, and I put it on his phone, and then he changes phones, and then he just asked me to get it on another phone. Anyway, Charles Johnson. He's a black gospel singer, and in one of these songs he said, "This world is in trouble, Lord." I can hear him every once in a while. You know, I love that that record, but this world is in trouble. And the iniquity of the Gentiles is getting full. It's not full yet. God's not ready to judge it yet. But when He gets ready to judge it, the battle of Armageddon will finally bring a final judgment. The seven vials of the book of Revelation are going to be poured out, and the seventh vial will be the battle of Armageddon. It'll finally, God's judgment, it'll be in seven different functions of how God will judge this world. And the battle of Armageddon is going to be such a devastation to this world that it's going to drive the inhabitants of this world to its knees. And people are going to have to call out to God. At the same time, God will have the church restored and the bride will be made up before that judgment comes, and God will begin to graft the Jews back in. See, God has kept the Jews. He's kept them where they are. He's kept them. They wouldn't receive Christ, and He cut them off and gave the gospel to the Gentiles. But He's held the Jews. There's a parable in the Bible about this. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That's a parable. A lot of people think that's that Jesus was talking about a man named Lazarus and a rich man, but he was actually giving forth a parable, and he was describing the condition of the Jews. That they, he said, the rich man went into the bosom of Abraham. That was in the covenant of God. Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham and promised him that his descendants would be like the stars in heaven above, which is the, represents the bride, and the sand of the sea, which represents the new earth. That God, that he just made a covenant with Abraham, showing Abraham was a man of faith. And that's how we get included in the covenant with Abraham, is through faith and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was actual blood, red blood inheritance through the Abrahamic covenant. But we got included in it through faith, because he made his covenant with Abraham because he was a man of faith. He believed in God, and he was obedient to God. And down through the, or at the end of this world, God, Paul gave that revelation that God would graft them back in. And they'll look in the Romans. I know I'm covering some territory and not being real specific, but I think most of you have some knowledge that you can hook onto what I'm saying. In the 11th chapter of Romans, where he's telling them, how God is going to graft the Jew back in. He says, verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, Jews. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, thus Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness. If, everybody ought to circle those little ifs in your Bible, if thou continue in his goodness. See, God's grace and goodness has come to you if you continue in it. Don't get to believing this doctrine out here that you can do whatever you want to do and you're saved eternally. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest thou should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God, let me just show you God's wisdom. When God finishes harvesting the Gentile world, in the end of this world, God's going to gather his people together in one body, just like he did in the end of the Jewish world. And he's going to finish making up his bride. And everyone that rejects the body of Christ and the manifestation of God, Saints, this can happen, especially some of you young people. I think you'll see it in your lifetime. I think you'll see the greatest manifestation of God that's ever been in the Gentile world. You can't, right now, if you're looking with natural eyes, you can't see that. But if you know enough about the Word of God, you know it's going to happen. God is restoring his church, and he is coming again. He's not coming to snatch away his bride like that. He first will come like he came in the end of the Jewish world, in a people, manifest himself, and begin to show himself to the Gentile world. Now, that's not every nation. It's not every nation on this earth. That's a work for the thousand-year millennium. Right now, what God's dealing with in the Gentile world, the heart of it is right here in America. It came out of the Eastern world, up from Rome. Rome, you know, in other words, Southeast Asia, and all that the gospel went there. And then the gospel went, finally, Catholicism, formed in a very primitive state, very rough, ragged, with very little understanding of what the New Testament church had. Gentiles were just not capable. They weren't, God hadn't dealt with them like he had 2,000 years. I'm going to keep saying it until I know you get it. And even new people coming in have got to get it. You've got to understand that Gentiles were heathen, idolaters, worshipers of false gods. God hadn't dealt with Gentiles for 2,000 years like he did the Jews. The Jews were in a place, I mean, they didn't know anything but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't know anything but the law of Moses. That was their way of life. They knew about all the prophecies of a coming Messiah. They understood the things and the history and the dealings and experiences of God, the God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh. They knew that. The Gentiles knew nothing of him, only what they had heard, and the false gods and idols that their religious leaders and false prophets had projected to them. I see some of these false, you know, some of these people that are worshiping in false religion today becoming more prominent in America. And my heart goes out to them. I wish there was something I could do to help them. It grieves me that we've got, that America don't have, they haven't preached Jesus strong enough and don't have enough of God to keep that out. That's something new. It's new that false religions come into this world. The Muslim religion is the fastest growing religion in the world today. And it's a false religion. I'm sorry. But it stems out of the ideology of the minds of the unrighteous line and the descendants of Edom or Esau and Ishmael. Those different religions stems from all of that. But God, he was the God of Israel. And he did bring Israel over a 2,000 year period to a place where they could receive the Messiah. He came to his own, but his own received him not, as far as the majority was concerned. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power of the, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God by giving them the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, to be born of God's nature, his Spirit. Then when the gospel was given to Gentiles, it as the whole world began to embrace the ideology of Christianity, they had to embrace it on a different level. Just to get an idea of what I'm trying to project here is if you was to go out here and find somebody that never heard the name of Jesus and try to give them what you know about him, they would have all kinds of thoughts in their mind trying to put together what you're really saying. And they wouldn't get it put together. It would just be parts, pieces here and there that they wouldn't even remember all what you said. I don't care if God anointed it in a great way. Their minds couldn't contain it. It would take time. And then when you see that God thrust this gospel to the whole Gentile world, and all of that ideology and thoughts and different mindsets of how they were receiving it was coming, you know, about, you can see the why the church had to fall away. And because those that really got what Jesus came here to give made the bride, they passed off the scene, and this was left to Gentiles. Paul did a marvelous work, and no doubt some Gentiles really got it. Some of them probably made the bride. But when this was cast out among the whole Gentile world, and it's kind of how God gave it to you. You know how it is when you start embracing for yourself the things of God, and you say, I got it. And you say, all right, I'm going to live it. And you start living it, and then you realize, I ain't got it. This ain't working. And it's not until you keep striving and beating the air and trying to make this gospel work in your life, but it don't work. Until you fall on your knees again and say, God, I mean out of your heart, you really cry out, God, I need your help. And he comes right then. He comes to your aid. He gives you comfort. He begins to touch you. He'll give you something to give you that spark of life that you got when you first came to him. And the Lord, you know, and you'll go through that several times. You finally get to a place where you begin to learn how to depend on him. I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus. You know, it's a learning process. And I'm saying the mechanics of it are important. But you have to keep going back and dipping into that touch of the Spirit. You've got to keep it, you know, and you've got to get to a place where even the mechanics of it is being aided by the touch of the Spirit. Because you don't, you know, at first you'll leave the Spirit and you'll begin to work with your own mind, and you're not leaning on the Spirit of God for help. You have to learn that. It's a process to get it in your life. To get, you know, every situation in life where you're looking for God in it. It's not that he's designing every little thing you're doing. God's not doing that. I don't know why a lot of preachers think they got to do it. A lot of preachers think you got to do everything the way they want it done. Well, God don't even do that. He lets you take what he's imparted to you and let you begin to work that into your life. That's called the wisdom is mingle her wine. You got to learn how to mingle your spirit with God's spirit and get yours where God will accept your concoction. Your mixture. I'll give you that'll be better, wouldn't it? The mixture of incense It's got to be the right mixture for God to stay in it with you. But in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations, the dragon, now I'm not going to go through all of that, but the dragon cast a flood out of his mouth trying to destroy the woman. But the world swallowed up the flood and helped the earth help the woman. When it swallowed up this ideology of Christianity. See, if the world didn't know anything about Christianity, it would have been easy for the beast to find her and destroy her. It would have been easy to stamp out Christianity. But God put it in some men's mind. He didn't have a lot to work with, but they established a universal church. They called it Catholicism, a Catholic church. And they put it out, and you had to believe it, or you had to act like you believed it, or you was in trouble. And the world swallowed that up. It was forced on them all. Really, it was. But God was in that, and he preserved the true believers in that. There was a lot of false ideals in that. God knew he couldn't leave it that way. But at least it formed some kind of government, some kind of organization of the gospel that God could take out of that and begin to restore. And he's still working on restoration today. That's how we're here today, because God's moved. God's moved. You've been blessed. If you're not still in that system, because God's restoring and he's moving people out of. The Songs of Solomon said he's leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills. Those are high places. Mountains in the Bible represent religion. It's a higher place than the devilish, sensual terra firma, the lowly place of sin. Anything that can get you in any kind of connection with God or God's word is a higher place than just an ungodly sinner's place. And Jesus visits all of that because he sees that wickedness is there and iniquity is there, and there's a time and a place that God is going to visit, and he's going to bring about his will, and he's going to bring the fullness of his righteousness. It's called his glory, and he's going to let this world see it. It takes God 2,000 years to bring that about. Talk about a long-suffering God that's waiting for the precious fruit of the early and the latter rain. And so, right now, God settled on, when he worked this restoration process, he settled on the United States of America. You can't really brag about that or boast about that. Not because it's America or not because you got anything to do with it. You can just boast in God. That's all you can do. You can just say, God chose America where he planted the gospel and a place for the church to be restored. And America's carried this gospel into other nations. We're not doing too good of a job because we still got a lot of ideology and falsehood that's being carried with it. But before God's finished, he's going to use America to make up the remainder of the bride, and he'll graft the Jew back in. That parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man went into the bosom of Abraham, the covenant of God. But Lazarus went into hell. That's Israel. Israel went into a hellish condition, and they burned in wickedness. Sin has destroyed and aided that nation. And those people, look at the hell they've been through. You go back and see what happened to them in Germany and during World War II and what all that nation has went through. Yet God has preserved them and held them right in the law of Moses. and the prophets. And he's held them in that. He told them. You remember the rich man said, send Lazarus just to touch his finger to water. Just give us some relief. He said, though one rise from the dead, you wouldn't hear him. And they won't, because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah yet today. But Zechariah prophesied, and Hosea prophesied, that when they see him, who they slew, pierced his hands and his feet, when they recognize him as being their Lord and the Messiah. And God has to bring them to a place. But he's held them in a place where right at the same time that he makes up the bride and the end of the Gentile world, how God grafted us in as Gentiles, he'll graft the Jew back in, but they won't be idolaters and ignorant of the things of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God touches their minds and they see Jesus in all of the Old Testament, all the history, it'll come to them like it came to the Apostle Paul. But God is getting some ready for that. And God will graft them back in, and they'll get this message. When the bride's made up, there'll be a ministry of Jews grafted back in that'll have this full understanding. And there'll be a ministry that carries this gospel with the help of Christ and his bride down through the thousand years and clean up this whole world. And then every man will say to his neighbor, know you the Lord? You won't say that to your neighbor, because all will know him. It'll take 1,000 years to accomplish that. Right now, God's dealing with the Gentiles is primarily the United States of America. It's not because this nation's any greater. The only reason it's greater is because God's in it. This was God's place. He chose this. He chose this just like he chose Jerusalem. He chose this just like he chose Israel, to save the Gentiles and make up the rest of his bride, and to bring Jews in. And I actually believe that they'll come in right here in America. There's more Jews in America than there are in Israel. Did you know that? There is. The population of Jews in America is far greater than it is in the nation of Israel. God's not interested in that nation, that place anymore. He's interested in those people. And he's preserved them. He's preserved them for the purpose of finishing his plan and his purpose. And he's held them right where they are. There's a great gulf between you and a Jew. They can't come to you and you can't go to them. But when God's finished, when God begins to deal with them, they're going to come in. And this mantle, it's the mantle of Elijah touching Elisha. When that mantle falls on them, they're going to say like Elisha did. He said, I got to follow you. He said, what have I done to you, boy? He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That's a picture of Israel. They're still plowing with the 12 tribes of Israel. They're still going on like they're the people of God. They're not the people of God. They're the Antichrist. They're against Christ being the Messiah. But they're chosen of God for the elect's sake. They're part of God's plan. And God will graft them back in, but he's using them. And he'll bring them back in and touch them. And when this touches them, when the mantle of this ministry, this restored ministry touches them, they'll say, we've got to follow you. That's what I felt when I came here. I thought, where else could I go? I've got to go with this people. And you'll see God's hand in that. They'll receive it. Elijah said, what did I do to you? He said, I've got to follow you. He said, let me go and tell my mama and daddy goodbye. Can you imagine a Jew doing that? So let me go tell Judaism goodbye. Only one I ever heard say that was the Apostle Paul when he said, I count it all loss. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. But he said, I count it all. I count it dung. I count it loss that I might win Christ. And he got a revelation of who Jesus was, what he came here to do. He realized that there was a new covenant for him to walk into. And they'll be willing. He said, let me tell my mom and daddy goodbye. He burned the harness to the oxen, killed the oxen, gave it to the poor. He said, I'm going with Elijah. Can you imagine? Let me tell you something. What's going to happen when God begins to graft the Jew back into the Gentiles and they get this revelation? It'll be the opposite of what happened when Gentiles got it. The Jews will get it and it'll explode in their minds and they'll know, thus saith God. They'll know Jesus was and is the true Messiah of God. And they'll have an understanding of what needs to take place for the next 1,000 years. My God, righteousness is going to reign. There's a time and a place and a purpose for everything in God. He's on the throne and he's working today. Hallelujah. So when he'll wind this up, but then after the 1,000 years, there'll be a resurrection. Millions, maybe billions. Satan, how Satan's going to be loose for a season is when people resurrect. A lot of people don't understand this. That resurrection is not going, you're not going anywhere but resurrected out of the grave and standing back on this earth. Some people say you're getting a second chance. No, you're getting a continuation. God cannot judge you. He can't judge you until he shows you the whole truth. Until he shows you all of his glory. He can't require of you everything that's necessary to overcome sin until he shows it to you. You're living and seeing through a glass darkly. The time's coming where you're going to see clear. God's going to show you clearly, like they saw in the early church. And there's going to be millions, multitudes, as the sand of the sea resurrect from the grave. And they'll resurrect with the same mind they went down. As a tree falleth, so shall it lie, Job said. You're going to go down to the same spirit you die in. When you resurrect, this ought to help you. When you resurrect, you're still going to have to fulfill the word of God or you will be eternally judged unworthy and you will be cast into the lake of fire, which is second death. You'll be eliminated from the things of God. That's why God, death doesn't separate you from God. It's just God may let you die, but he can resurrect you. If you're his child, you are going to resurrect until he's finished judging you. There's a judgment you have to meet. And look, if you ever understand that, you ought to understand that you might as well get busy overcoming sin. Because you are going to face God's judgment. If you're God's child, now the ungodly aren't going to stand in judgment, but if you're God's child, you are going to face him in judgment. There's a partial judgment right here today. You're sitting under my words today that's judging you to some measure. There's a measure that you're going to have to answer God for what you're hearing. God's going to require it if you really hear it. If you don't hear it, and you're God's child, you're going to have to, if it takes a death and a resurrection for you to hear it, you're going to hear it. You're still going to have to answer God. This is not no maybe so, hope so. You're not going to skin, you're not going in by your the hair of your chinny chin chin. I'm telling you, you're coming through a straight gate. I guarantee you can walk right through it. That's the only way you're going to get in it. Hallelujah. What a God we're serving, saints. We've got a great opportunity today. God has called you and I to be a part of this restoration process. Now, the church isn't restored yet, but He's called us to be a part of the process. He's called us to be a faithful part, to get in and get to working. We need every one of you. We need every one of you to be faithful. Look, what I want is I want everybody in here that's unfaithful to get faithful and get some other unfaithful ones in here to take your unfaithful place. We got to have unfaithful ones, but it don't have to be you. God loves His children, every one of them, the babes and all. But the little dwarfs, He wants them to undwarf. He wants you to, if you've been stunted, let's get whatever it needs to unstunt you. Hallelujah. All right. That's just part of the message, but I had to get it off my chest, all right? I didn't know I was even going to say what I was going to say when I got up here. I just felt like I ought to get up. Let's pray for those that need prayer today. And those that are traveling to get back home, pray for them. Pray for those in the hospital, Sister Elsie, Sister Ann Thompson's mother, Brother and Sister Oates' son, Luke, needs our prayers, and so does their other son, Kyle. Put them on your prayer list. Sometimes I think we ought to have a running prayer list and then lines drawn through the ones that's been answered. You know, two lists. Answered prayers and pending prayers. Prayers pending answers. Praise God. Yes. All right. Sister Durham's sister, Helen, has got cancer. We've been praying for her, but let's keep praying. Yes? Starts chemotherapy Tuesday. Let's remember that. And then Brother Durham's father, y'all saw him when he was here last month. He's got a couple unspoken requests concerning their family that he's asking our church to pray for. Sister York's sister, yes. Sister Sandra York's sister's got cancer. Remember her. Sister Ann? Yes. Brother Kennedy, pastor in Dallas, fell and hurt himself and wasn't even able to, I don't know if he, well, he couldn't reside over the wedding. I don't know if he was just hating that bad to let Chelsea go or what, but he did fall and hurt himself. So let's pray for him that God would help him both ways. Yes. Sister Benfield in Jackson, Mississippi. Jackson, huh? Tennessee, yes, I'm sorry. That's Cletus's wife. Sister Lacey.
I'm so very bad.
Sister Lacey's dad has got an aneurysm on his kidney. They're watching. And then her boys. It's prayer for them. Sister Elsie would want you to pray for her family if she is here, so I'll put that in for her. My mother, she's failing pretty rapidly, so Sister Smith's with her this morning. My wife had some minor surgery this week also, or she probably would say it wasn't minor, but it wasn't life-threatening. So Sister Abraham. All right, Sister Abraham's got an unspoken request. Keep praying for our meeting in November, ministers' meeting, November the 12th. Brother Curtis. All right. His uncle Paul Golden. He's had a stroke. He was doing good, improving, but they still want to get him back on that base, so he needs our prayers. Foster. Any reports on Brother Foster? Not anymore. Well, let's keep praying for him, and we know his health's not good. Brother Bass in Perigo. Pray for Brother Curtis, Sister Karen. They've really been going through a struggle over the last several months or maybe years. Wouldn't you like to see God lift them up out of that? Help them, bless them. They're making some, they're feeling the waters for what God would lead them into. So let's pray that God would touch them and help them. I'd love to see God just get them. I'd like to see them jumping and shouting and running and dancing. And they do some of that now, but I know what, y'all know what financial pressure's like? To almost destroy you. Let's get on a prayer wagon for them. Ask God to help them. All right. Let's stand and pray here today. All right, Brother Daniel's son, Jacob. Precious Lord, oh God, our needs, Lord, we just lift them up here today. Ask you to help us, God. Oh, Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ishalabokorianda Bahaya. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, precious Lord. My Lord and my God, touch your people here today, Lord. Meet these needs. We just lift them up to you, Lord. Place them in your hands. We know you're our Savior. You're our buckler and our shield. You're our help in the time of trouble. You're our great physician, Lord. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Lamb of God, Lamb of God. Meet every need today, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, if the ushers would come, we'll give you the opportunity to give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. Brother Durham, come and... Where's Brother Durham? Brother Daniel, would you come and reside over the offering, please? There. Sister Terry, do you have a song? If she was here all the time, I'd let her decide when to sing. But since she just comes once in a great while, we want to hear her, don't we? Every time. She ought not even come without planning on it. But I don't want her not to come because of it. So if you call me ahead of time and say I ain't coming, if you ask me to sing, I won't come, we'll back out. But we like to get there. Brother Jacob could testify if y'all take him a mic while she's coming. Yeah.
Second song that we were singing, I was just thinking about whenever I was a youth that I did open that door. I did accept Jesus into my heart. I'm still in the process of opening that door more. And I was, when Brother Smith was singing, the heritage I have, my grandparents, my mom and dad, what they instilled in my life for the love of God, for the body of Christ. I'm just extremely blessed, I know, in that aspect for mom and dad that I have. I know Matt and Ruth will definitely testify that we have very great, great parents, godly parents that have pointed us in that direction.
Thank you.
Praise God. All right. Service at 5. What about band practice? 4 o'clock band practice today. 5 o'clock service. Let's come back and see if the water will, God will water this down a little bit. Part the waters. All right. Thank you for that verse. We hadn't heard that one. We'll work on it. Praise God. All right, shake hands and be friendly. I'll see you at 5.